Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, a day which you have made. I ask that you be with us this morning, and that what is done and what is said will be pleasing to you. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't start out wishing the ladies of the church a very happy and wonderful Mother's Day. I know it's a little rainy out, but Mother's Day is not so much about the weather, but what is in our hearts and our memories from our mothers. I'd also like to thank the choir for that beautiful song you just did. You guys are great for, what, about 12 of you today or 11? And I'd like to thank Lori for the beautiful music she played during the offering. I don't know where Lori. Oh, she went out. Okay. And then I especially want to thank Joan for that song, What a Friend We Have in Mother. We can almost do the closing prayer right now because that song is a message within itself, and we thank you for that. So, tribute to our mothers. The topic, and I'd like to add that I now know what the proverbial cat on a hot tin roof feels like, because I'll tell you, I'm dancing around and I'm nervous, so I apologize for that. But the topic of my message is love. And in the ancient and modern Greek language, there are four different words for love. The definitions of each are different, yet they're intertwined. But I'm going to talk about what they call, and I hope I pronounce it right, storge love. And it means affection, and even more than that, a natural affection. The affection that a mother or father would have for their children. And to start the message on love, I looked in the Bible for a topic or some Bible verses that would relate to Mother's Day. And of course, we probably all know the book of Ruth is a love story between a mother and her daughters-in-law. At the beginning of Ruth, there was famine in the land of Judah and in the town of Bethlehem. And Elimelech was worried about feeding his family and everything. So he gathered together Naomi, his wife, and their two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, I'm sorry. I've got their names right here. And they traveled to the foreign land of Moab, which I read as I was studying this, and I couldn't re-find the reference, but it was only a trip of some 30 to 40 miles from Bethlehem into Moab. And Moab was across the other side from the Dead Sea, and it's in the land of what we call today the state of Jordan. Well, they made the trip there, and just like in today's state of affairs in the Muslim countries and in the state of Israel, they were at a period where the Moabites and the Israelites, they kind of tolerated each other. They didn't really get along. So Elimelech, taking his family into this foreign land, they knew that, you know, there would be problems and issues that they would have to deal with. And But he was worried about his family, and he had to feed them. And so he took them across, and shortly after arriving, Elimelech, he died and passed away and left Naomi, a widow with two sons, which, you know, was a tragedy. But fortunately, Naomi had her sons that would watch after and take over and provide for her. And as her sons, as time went by, her sons married Moabite women. Orpah, I'm sorry, and Ruth. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. And I'm sure that Naomi was apprehensive about this marriage, because if they were still in Bethlehem and Judah, the law that was handed down through Moses would not have allowed this kind of union. But as Orpah, and Ruth accepted the faith and the religion of their husbands, I'm sure that it was an ease on Naomi's mind that they would be her daughters. And over a period of time, she grew to love them, and they loved her. They, Orpah and Ruth, learning from Naomi, learned that how strong their faith was. And the Moabites, they worshiped many gods, probably gods of harvest, gods of this and gods of that. So it was a leap for them to leave their families and marry these two Jewish men. And as they got to know their mother-in-law, they grew to love her greatly. They accepted her as their mother, not their mother-in-law. And for a period of 10 years, everything was going pretty good. But then tragedy struck again, and Chilion and Mahlon both passed away. And this left three widows, no family, in a foreign country, no one to provide for them, care for them. As in that period of time, I guess, you know, it's unlike that now, but women, you know, they needed their husbands or family to provide for them. They couldn't go out on their own and hold property or do this and do that, but it truly was a tragedy, and I've kind of jumped ahead of what I wanted to do. But as I said earlier, Orpah and Ruth were outsiders. And, you know, Naomi learned to love them just as they were her own. And I think that Naomi could learn to love them because of her faith and her belief in God and the laws that God set down. We read in the book of Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." To me, I interpret that to be as one flesh. Then if you love the son, you're going to love the daughter. And whether it's a daughter-in-law, and these ladies are young women, actually, they accepted the faith of the one and true God. They turned their backs, basically, on their families. And I would imagine they were probably even shunned by their families. And with that, I'd like to kind of move off of the story of Ruth and hopefully get over my nervousness a little bit. But I'm glad to see James and Megan here, and I'm especially glad to see my brother Gary and his wife Kathy. I believe Gary's probably here because he's afraid I'll talk about some of the things in our childhood and of course blame him for it when, you know, we both know full well that I was the agitator as we were growing up. But, amen, yeah. Well, anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to Jim and Sally after church out in the hallway, and Jim and Sally both had said they had seen a great change in me over the last several months, and you know, I feel a change myself. It's not so much a change, but it's just I feel stuff that was in here has moved out to where, you know, I'm trying to learn to speak it. But also, I talked to them about when I read books in the Holy Scriptures that I'm kind of like a daydreamer, I guess, but I can relate the stories in some way with things that have happened in my life. And the book of Ruth is no different in the way that it began. My mom and dad, at the age of probably 18, 17, in the late 1948, after the war, they traveled from Kentucky to the foreign country of Ohio. Now, at the time, they weren't married, but they knew each other from going to school, and just barely, I guess, as acquaintances. And they both had family here in Hamilton, Ohio, and they came here because of the famine of jobs where they were at. You know, they didn't have too many choices. They could work on the farms and the tobacco fields, or they could work, you know, God forbid, in the coal mines. And but they came to Hamilton, each in their separate way, and one day on the corner, I believe it was High Street and 3rd Street, there outside of the First National Bank, they bumped into each other. And that's when their love story started. But they were soon thereafter married, and they had three boys. And they were together for a period of 30, 31 years, I guess, and Dad passed away and left Mama widow. But unlike the book of Ruth, her sons have outlived her, but as I look at the way my mother lived, she was strong in her faith and Jesus Christ, our Savior. She loved us boys with all her heart and soul. And if, God forbid, we would have passed, don't start that, Gary. If, you know, God forbid the story, and here's where my imagination, I guess, kicks in, had changed, and we three boys had had passed away and left three widows. I am positive that Mom, up to the day she passed, loved her daughters-in-law as much as she did her sons. I did a lot of traveling with her the last couple of years of her life. She's sick. She fought cancer for 10 years. A courageous fight. She never complained. But she was getting treatments at St. Elizabeth Hospital over in Kentucky, and so we got to re-know each other, and we talked about a little bit of everything, but we talked about our wife. I talked about Brenda, and we talked about Kathy and my other brother's wife, Amy. And the fact that not only did Mom unconditionally love them, but you could see in them that they returned that love. So if things had been different in our lives, and Mom had been left a widow without her children, I know that her daughters-in-law would have done exactly like Ruth has done in the story. Back to the story. Excuse me. I might add, my brothers and I inherited from our mother running hose and teary eyes. At one time, as I was growing up in my younger days and in adulthood, I was ashamed of it. I'd cry at movies and try to hide it and everything. But another change has come over me. I've learned that, you know, it is manly to cry. So, and I don't cry out of sadness. I cry out of happiness because I know where Mom and Dad are at. Well, get back to the book of Ruth, and I apologize for my slowness on this. But like I said, approximately 10 years had passed, and Naomi's sons had passed away, and, you know, Ruth, like I said, she's in a foreign land. They have no friends. They couldn't turn to Ruth and Orpah's family because I'm sure that they had been shunned or whatever they call it in those days. So, you know, Ruth, you know, she's got to be worried. What are we going to do? Because back then there was no welfare. You didn't have a retirement system, or you get a retirement check when your husband passes. They were basically on their own. And then Naomi heard some travelers passing through that had came out of Bethlehem. And they were praising the fact that God had found mercy and the famine was over in her hometown in Judah. So Naomi decided right then and there that she needed to go back home. So and this trip was going to be a leap of faith because she had no idea if she had any family left in Bethlehem that she could reconnect with. But anyway, she told Orpah and Ruth to pack that they were heading to Bethlehem. And they actually started out on a trip, and Naomi had a change of heart as far as Orpah and Naomi were concerned. And it was the fact that as Naomi was a stranger in a foreign country and knew how she was treated and looked down upon, and she was worried that if her two daughters, Moabite women, went back to Israel, to Bethlehem, that they in turn would be shunned. They were young women, and from the way it reads in the book of Ruth, they were pleasing to the eye, and she just didn't feel, out of kindness and the love that she had for them, she felt that it would be better that they return to their mothers and to their gods even. And she prayed and told them that she prayed that the God in heaven would bless them and find them new husbands so that they could have somebody care for them. But Orpah and Ruth immediately started weeping, crying, and begging, and told her, "No, we are going to Bethlehem with you." But Naomi was adamant, and she told them, "No, you need to return to your homes. That she knows that they loved her and wanted to take care of her, but she would get by on her own." Well, That's all it took for Orpah. She kissed her mother-in-law on the cheek and turned and returned to her family. And I imagine their way of life, their religions. But Ruth was just as adamant as Naomi. "I'm not going. I'm staying with you." And Naomi told her, "No, do like your sister-in-law has done and return to your family so that you can have a good life and find you a new husband and a family and raise your own children to take care of you in your old age. But in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, 16 through 17, this is the answer that Ruth gave to Naomi. And it says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Well, at that, Naomi gave in. She stopped pleading with her to return. And I believe that Naomi gave in for the simple fact, as I mentioned, Naomi was very religious. And she, to her best of her knowledge, followed the laws of God that were laid down through Moses. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 21 to 23, it states, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth." Well, in Ruth's answer to Naomi, Naomi, I think, realized that Ruth had made a vow to God. And if she interfered, then Ruth would definitely receive the wrath of God for making a vow that she couldn't fulfill. So, in her love for God and for Ruth, they traveled back to Bethlehem. Now, on arriving in Bethlehem, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And their return, as it says in the book of Ruth, created quite a stir among the townspeople. And people were calling out, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi answered them that she no longer wished to be called Naomi. She wanted to be called Mara, which meant bitter. And as I'm sure the majority of us had tragedy in our lives and things didn't go the way we wished they would, we've maybe been a little bitter towards the Lord. But as time goes by, we learn that usually what happened is for the best. But Naomi explained to them she wanted to be called Mara because she went away full. She had a husband and two boys, and she returned empty. She returned a widow. She had nothing. And in her mind, she believed that the Lord God brought this misfortune upon her. Well, after getting settled in, Ruth told Naomi that she needed to get out and get a job so that they could, have something to eat and maybe a few items around. But anyway, Naomi blessed her and sent her on her way. And Ruth went out to the fields where they were harvesting the barley, and she took on what they call gleaning. Now, as I said earlier, they didn't have welfare or anything like that back in these days. And gleaning was a way for downtrodden, the widows and other people who were down on their luck or whatever, could glean food from the fields. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, It says, when you reap the harvests of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. That was another law that was handed down through Moses. And that's by the ability to glean, Ruth was able to provide food for her and Naomi. Well, on the first morning that Ruth was gleaning in this field, she was following behind the harvesters and picking up the barley that dropped and fell from the seeds. And the owner of the field, Boaz, who happened to be a close relative of Naomi, happened by to check on his workers and make sure that the harvest was going okay, noticed Naomi gleaning, and he called the overseer over and he asked, who is that young woman in the field? And the overseer told him, that is the Moabitess Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. He said she has been working since early morning, with only taking one short rest in the shed, probably out of the sun. And Boaz immediately went over to her and instructed Ruth to, informed her that he had ordered his men to not touch her, to leave her alone. In that day and age, I guess for a young woman with no protector, things happen. But he instructed his men not to. He also instructed her that when she was thirsty and needed something to drink, she could go to the jars that the men had filled and drink until she satisfied herself. And then she Ruth later that morning, I guess the noon meal, was invited by Boaz to sit with him and the harvesters and eat lunch with them. And he provided her with bread and some barley that they had roasted, I guess. And she ate her fill, and she even had extra that she put aside with the intent of giving it to Naomi. And then she went back out in the fields, and she thanked Boaz for being kind and good to her. And he told her that, my daughter, that you were kind to a member of my family. You've stayed with her and taken care of her. It's the least that he could do. And then he also instructed his harvesters that when they saw that Naomi or Ruth was behind them gleaning, to drop a little extra of the barley on the ground, maybe even pull out a few stalks and drop it to where she could pick it up. And at the end of that day, she had gleaned, she had to thresh it before she went home, but she had gleaned about 3/5 of a bushel of grain. And she went back and to where her and Naomi were living, and they, Naomi was just astounded at how much food she had brought and the food that had already been cooked. And she asked, well, in whose field was you working? And she said, in Boaz's field. And she said, well, Boaz is a very near kinsman and redeemer to us. He could be our protector and this and that. But anyway, over, I don't know how long the harvest lasted. And Naomi was there about every day. I'm sure she ate a lot of lunches with Boaz, and they got to know each other, and I'm sure that it was very much the beginning of their love story. But anyway, it was towards the end of the harvest, and the crop was in and the grain was in the threshing sheds to where it could be winnowed out and separated from the chaff. And Ruth instructed Naomi that on this particular day that she knew that Boaz would be in the threshing house and that he would probably spend the night there. She instructed Ruth to bathe and perfume herself and put on her finest clothes she had and return to the threshing house, but not to let Boaz see her until after he had eaten and had some drink, and then after he laid down to notice where he laid down. And then after it got dark, she instructed Ruth to go to Boaz's feet and uncover the blanket from his feet and to lie down next to it. Now, to me and to us, that's a strange thing to do, but in that day, in the Jewish faith, that was a way that a servant or a lady could show that she was open to maybe marriage to this gentleman. Now, this was all done in the dark. You know, they didn't have night lights back in that day. When it was dark, it was dark. But sometime in the night, Boaz was startled, and I guess he raised up and maybe turned a little bit, and then he felt somebody at his feet, and he said, "Who is that at my feet?" And Ruth answered, "It is your servant girl, Ruth." And he says, "What are you doing down there?" And she said that basically, I guess she didn't say this, but I guess she, you know, was following what Naomi had instructed her to do, to show that she was willing to Boaz being their kinsman redeemer. And Boaz told her that, and Ruth told him that, and Boaz told her that before morning that she was to get up and leave before anybody could recognize her, and which she did. And then also Boaz sent her away with 6 measures of grain to give to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And Naomi left, and Boaz told her that he would do, he actually made a vow himself that he would do all that he could to redeem her and Naomi as a kinsman. But he did tell her that there was a kinsman who was closer to them that would have the first opportunity. So that very day, Boaz went to the city gates and he sat down and he waited for this kinsman redeemer to pass by, and he called him over and he asked him to sit down. He wanted to talk with him, and he also asked 10 elders of the town to sit with him to witness their conversation. And Boaz started out right away that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, their brother, had property that Naomi was wanting to sell. And the kinsman redeemer, being the closest relative, said, "Then I will redeem it." And then Boaz told him, "I hope that you are aware of the fact that when you redeem this property, you are also redeeming Naomi and the Moabite, Ruth, so that the name of Elimelech would remain with the name of the property and to carry on his lineage." Well, hearing this, the nearer kinsman did not want to jeopardize his fortunes that he had, the wives he probably already had. And he basically said, "Well, I changed my mind. You, as the next nearest, can redeem this property and which Boaz did, and to seal their deal, they, in that time, the kinsman took off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz, and that sealed their deal. Well, I know I'm running a little bit longer than I should, but to come to the end of the story, it had a happy ending. Boaz and Ruth married. They soon after had a child named Obed. And with that child, Naomi no longer was called Mara, because she was happy with the Lord again, because she had a redeemer herself, and that would be through her grandson. And to close this up, there are Bible scholars that say there were actually two love stories in the book of Ruth. That would be between Ruth and Naomi, and then the next love story was between Ruth and Boaz. But I like to, after reading and studying a little bit on this, I like to think that there was a third love story. And that love story not only was in the book of Ruth, but it actually began from the beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man in his image and the woman from the rib bone of the man. And almost immediately, as in paradise, they disobeyed God. And they were turned out of the land of paradise. And I believe that's when the love affair with mankind started with God. And that love affair runs even to today, and it'll run into the future as long as time exists. And this love affair in the book of Ruth with God our Father, unfortunately, there has to be tragedy sometimes for good to come out of it. And the tragedy is Ruth losing her husband and her two children. But God, working his tapestry, had to somehow get a Moabite woman to Bethlehem so that she would marry Boaz, whose lineage, I guess, went all the way back to Abraham and even before. I guess we're all related to Adam and Eve. But the reason he needed Ruth back there, because Ruth, through her son Obed, through his father, through his son Jesse, to a young shepherd boy, the slayer of Goliath, David, as we've heard Pastor Montgomery say, the greatest king that has ever lived, and a direct descendant to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I believe that from day one, God was worried about our salvation, because we're all sinners. And David's lineage goes all the way to the town of Bethlehem, the same place that Ruth had her child, to a young virgin girl on a Christmas day some 2,000 years ago who gave birth to a child. And that child grew into the man Jesus, and through Jesus, our pathway to salvation was set. And I just, when we sang the song Near to the Heart of God, there was a phrase in there that Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our kinsman Redeemer. And through Jesus Christ, through the miracle of the grave opening and him ascending to heaven, another miracle happened. That door was never closed. And that door is open to us, each and every one of us, through our faith and our belief in the life and times of our Savior. I apologize for going so long, because every time I tried to do this, I got a different time, but I am going to close with a prayer, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go about our lives this day, we thank you for the agape love, that unconditional love we receive from you, for being believers that your Son was sent to this earth to lead us into your presence when we leave this world for our new home in paradise. For it is in your gracious name we pray. Amen.